The reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Unite them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Go tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him and followed him, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God with among us, the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Well, today is Palm Passion Sunday. And when I have my readings for the day, I have to decide if I'm going to do Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. Passion kind of remembers everything that happens between the parade and before the resurrection. It's a hard decision to make. And I was reminded of a story a friend told me a number of years ago. We have another colleague who has a church in Asheville, North Carolina. And in that church, one of its members is a carpenter. And a couple of years ago, the pastor and the carpenter came up with a creative way to visually display Lent. They put a big old wooden stump in the courtyard in the main part of the church where people would see it when they came into church and when they came to Sunday school. And on that stump, they were going to create the impression of a carpenter's shop. And like most artwork, it wasn't explained. Just every week, something on it would change slightly. On the first Sunday of Lent, there was just that big old broad stump and a couple of carpenter's tools on it. The next week, there was some lengths of wood. The following week, they were hewn into beams. The next Sunday, they may have noticed some nails along the tools beside the hammer. And the next week, the two beams became affixed to a cross. As the Lenten season moved closer to the crucifixion, the visual display changed from a subtle kind of concept around carpentry with Jesus to a more visceral reflection of the cross. On Palm Sunday, palm branches were laid among the cross, and on Maundy Thursday, there was a pitcher and some water and a towel, recalling how Jesus had washed the feet of his friends. The pastor and the carpenter had figured it all out what they were going to do Easter morning. They were going to clear away all the hammers and the nails and the towel and the extra wood, and they would just leave a folded linen cloth on top of the big old stump so people might see it and remember that Easter dawn when the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. Come and see the place where he has been laid, and then go and tell the disciples." The linen cloth was all that was needed on this climactic Sunday morning. Well, you'll never know how powerful a quiet visual symbol is, and it was powerful in one couple's life in that church. My pastor friend arrived on Saturday to get it ready for Sunday morning. She was going to take away all the nails and the wood and the hammer and such. And she got there, and she found the stump had been removed, and everything else had been cleaned away, and in its place, she found a bench. It had been purchased and donated by a couple in the church, and they put a giant bow on it and a giant, beautiful lily for Easter. Well, she was quite disturbed by this, as you can imagine. And she went up and talked. She finally figured out who had done this, and she went and talked to the couple, and they said, oh, we had to do something. Easter is a happy time. They were so disturbed by what they saw coming up to Easter, they decided to take care of it themselves. The pain and the suffering was too much for them. They couldn't take it, and they wanted a happy time. I wonder if that's true for some of us. We show up for Palm Sunday and don't do anything in between. We just want to move from the palm to the Alleluia, but there is so much in between. I think of Palm Sunday and why I just want to think parade, and that happened when I was a kid because we got to take palms down into big church. And our palms were like swords. Did you ever have those? They were like this long and had pointed. We got to wave them. It was dangerous for everyone. And they would take them away from us soon after. But it was just a fun time for us kids. And I wonder if that has stuck with us a little bit too much, or maybe we've come blasé and just kind of don't even realize how tremendous this story was. I mean, this is the day that Jesus announced that he was the Son of God, proclaimed that he was the Messiah. In this gospel, he kept it low-key until then. It was supposed to be a secret. When he did the healing, he said, don't go tell everyone. But on this day, it was proclaimed loudly through actions, through visual-type things. It started at the very entrance of the city. They came from Bethage, and it was not a great route to come from Bethage to Jerusalem. It was steep. It had to go through a graveyard, and no one wanted to walk through a graveyard. And it was a long way to get to Jerusalem. It was like if I had a presbytery meeting in Berkeley, and I decided to go across the Golden Gate Bridge, and then go across the Richmond Bridge, and then go to Berkeley. I mean, it just made no sense. But that action had meaning behind it. Tradition believed that the Messiah would enter from the east and from the city limits of Jerusalem, and that fits Bethage. And just leaving Bethage would have been a messianic statement in itself. It said something was up. And then Jesus' mode of transportation is kind of odd. If you heard it, it almost sounds like he rode two animals. That's not really true. That's a textual mistake. He just rode one. And it echoes words of Zechariah that says, our king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. It was a clear symbol that people that knew the scripture, that this was not an ordinary day and an ordinary entrance. And when he mounted that donkey and began his journey, Jesus made a critical decision. It was a dangerous decision. In some ways, it was the most courageous and the most faithful act of Jesus up to this point. I mean, there was risk involved. Do you remember last week we talked about the Pharisees wanted to kill him and Lazarus because of all the hoopla that had been come to him after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So now he was proclaiming it more, and he was also saying he was the Messiah, which would have made the Romans very, very nervous. And he knew when he was coming in, he wasn't coming into a throne, but he was moving towards darkness. He didn't come as a king full of power and might, riding on a horse with swords and armies behind him. No, he came in a gentle way. He didn't come with a sword. He came with divine obedience to God's calling. He was accepting what would lay before him. So he rode in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was already busting at the seams anyway because it was Passover, and people would have come back to Jerusalem to have Passover with their family, with their friends. And the Roman garrison would have been up on alert right now, maybe orange or red alert, because they knew Passover was a day when the Jewish people remembered their freedom from slavery from the Egyptians. So you can understand why the Romans were a bit nervous on this day. And as Jesus rode in, something amazing began to happen. People came out of buildings. They came out of wherever they were and started to flock around him. And it was like this parade, this processional just started up. I may have said this before, but the closest image I have for this, it's not like the 4th of July parades we had in Piedmont where you'd work on your floats made out of chicken wire and paper napkins. It's very classy. Or you'd put streamers on your bikes for weeks. And anyway, that you guys, it's so old you don't even know that kind of thing. But it was a big deal. Not this one. It wasn't planned. It's like what happened during World War II when one of my veteran friends said he went into a small town in France after France had been liberated, and people started opening up windows and doors and yelling things that they didn't understand in French and waving napkins and handkerchiefs and all these things to say, "Welcome. We have some hope once again." It was kind of like that, a parade that grew out of hope. And then they began to take off their extra clothing, their coats, their garments, and laying them on the ground before him. Can't you imagine how liberating it was just to throw that on the ground? So they're, because a king wouldn't walk on dirt, so they threw them down. It was a sign that a king was coming into the town. And then they threw branches. We expect or understand that they were palms. Did you hear that in Psalm 18? Bind the festal possession with branches. It's an announcement that the Messiah is coming. And it's also a bit of Jewish nationalism. Now, you may already know this, but the palm was an important sign to the Jewish people. In 1624, the Maccabees took over Jerusalem. They took it back from the Roman power, and they printed their special coin to commemorate that. It had a palm branch on it. So 30 years later, when the Romans took it back, came in, kicked out all those zealots, the Romans made a coin. Their coin had a Jewish person kneeling at the feet of the Romans and a broken palm branch. Well, how much stronger can you get to that? So they've taken down palm branches, and they're waving them and throwing them on the ground. And it was a dangerous message. It was a dangerous message to the Jewish priests, and it was a dangerous message to the Romans who were watching around the edges. And if the clothes and the palm branches weren't enough, they started shouting, going before and after him, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he, the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Hosanna doesn't just mean amen, alleluia, way to go. Hosanna means save me now. So that's what they were yelling in the streets, save me now. And the effect on Jesus' presence wasn't limited just to the street he was on. The scripture says the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" Turmoil means like an earthquake. And you all know what that means. An earthquake, the shaking of the city to its very foundations. Not just a mild tremor, not like those little ones that you feel, "Oh, I felt the earthquake." This is a big one that lasts longer than you can imagine. It shook up the people and the city at their very core. It was dangerous. So what do we do with a story like this? How do we remember it? It's kind of why we remember it with these palms that have that double message in them, too. You know, I got to tell you, these palms cost twice as much if I would have gone down to the flower mart. It wasn't the best economic choice, but we order them because they help other people. They remind us of a God who promises to be the God of all people. It takes a bit of a risk, but we said God's love is big enough for that. So this day has those kind of double layerings on it too. It's not just about us. It's about God's whole world. A whole world that was set into turmoil on that day. So what do we do with this story? For me, it raises questions about what is my faith journey? Where does my faith go on a day like this? Does it have any effect on me? Do I have any aftershock effect some 2,000 days later? Or have I just kind of queued it up this day and I'm just waiting for some eggs and some chocolate too a week from now? If Jesus is the model of our faith, we are supposed to live in humble, obedient ways to God's calling, even when we don't like where it takes us. Can we have some of Christ's courage, just a little bit? Can we follow where God wants us to go when it isn't the map that we laid out? Can we be like that crowd that just kind of broke out in spontaneous hope and joy, that shouted out, "Hosanna, save me now"? They admitted that their life wasn't complete. They admitted they needed saving. Can we still not admit that we need saving too? To be changed, to be renewed, not just later, not when it's on the church calendar, not someone else, but us right now. How do we hold the tension of this day, the joy and the sadness, the darkness and the light in it? How can we do the hosannas and know the darkness that comes after? Can we admit that we're the ones that waved the palms and shouted Hosanna? And we're the ones that say, "Take Barabbas," a few days later. Save him. And yet God still chooses us. Us. Imperfect and fickle and changing, God chooses us and gives us his Son. May we hear the story anew this morning, knowing in the back of our ways that there is death and resurrection, crucifixion and new life just around the corner. But let's not get there too quickly and easily. Let's not skip over the hard part. Let's take some of that passion into our lives, some of that hope. For the resurrection still has earth-shaking effects even today. Let us long for Easter and its rumbling in our lives. Amen.